Well, good morning and welcome to our continuing study in the Gospel of Luke. And we've been in chapter 3 for some time. And before we begin, for all of you out there in sermon audio, I'd just like to encourage all you listeners out there to give a listen to the Wednesday night message of our pastor, Norm Wells, titled, Pour You Out a Blessing. It's one of the best messages on Christ I have ever heard. So if you have a chance to give that a listen, it would be worthwhile. So today in Luke chapter 3, we pass by the portion of Luke's gospel here in chapter 3 in verses 19 and 20, which deals with Herod having thrown John the Baptist in prison, except to say that somehow it was for the furtherance of the gospel and the accomplishing of the eternal purposes of God. And on the surface, it may have seemed that immorality and evil had won the day, but it was no victory, for they meant it for evil, but God worked it for good to save much people alive. And so we turn to verse 22 today in our study. And if you just turn over to Luke chapter 3, please, and verse 22. Now, it says the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, upon Christ, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. Now, this has to do with John's baptism in the Jordan when Jesus had came to John for baptism, and John said, I'm not worthy to do that, and Jesus told him, you know, you suffer it to be so, to fulfill righteousness. And we covered that in our lesson on John's baptism here several weeks ago. But today we're focusing on, this is my beloved Son. Thou art my beloved Son. In thee I am well pleased. And this Holy Spirit descending on in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, it was the seal of genuineness. It was that this was indeed the Messiah, the Lord's Christ, the Son of God, the messenger of the covenant whom I will send, it says in Malachi. In John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 32, and John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, that would be the Holy Spirit, sent him to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God, my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. I don't know how we could ever in this life comprehend the full import and the significance of that phrase declared by the Father from heaven as the Holy Ghost descends upon our Lord as he came up out of the water at John's baptism. John chapter 10 verse 30 says, I and my Father are one. And I just don't think that we can fully ever get the full grasp of that. And in John chapter 17, he declares that the church, not only is he and the Father one, but the church is one as well. And the baptism, which declared that the messenger of the covenant had arrived, his ministry officially begun, although he had been about his Father's business from before the foundation of the world, that he should be made manifest to Israel. It says, therefore I am come baptizing with water, John 1:31. And we'll look at several aspects of this remarkable statement by the Father, this term beloved, and in him I am well pleased. And what is the impact and the import of that to the church? My beloved Son, Hebrews 9:26 said he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. the state that existed and does exist between the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit is only relatable in eternal and almighty terms, and it always has been, always will be, is now this state of eternal love, this agape love that we've spoken about many times, this total love, love without measure, love without restriction, abounding love, a love that existed and exists forever. This attribute and characteristic of the triune Godhead is of utmost importance to the church because it's exactly how God the Father feels about the church through Christ, and this from all eternity. And this is so even though we are in our natural state, a state of sin and unrighteousness here, God sees us through the lens of the sacrificial work of His Son, the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world, who laid down His life a ransom for many, gave His life for the sheep, securing all that the Father had given Him in the covenant of grace. It says something about the value that God the Father places on the church, the select, the sheep, as we're called. This scripture here in Luke 3:22 said he's well pleased with the work of His Son in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, it says, so God sees this infinite value in His Son, through His Son, He sees this value in the church, in each member of it. And many scriptures tell us about how each component of the church has a function and a value and a use and according to God's purpose. And in later on in Luke chapter 12, verse 6 and 7, it says, Jesus is speaking and He says, are not five sparrows sold for two farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But and even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows, the sparrows that even one of them God does not forget, and how much more value is each member of the church. There's great rejoicing in heaven every time the Lord brings one of His people home, every time He regenerates one of them and they come to know Christ as their Savior, and it's revealed to them the infinite blessings that are placed on them. The value that the Father places on the church is nothing less than the price of the life of His dear Son. In Romans the 8th chapter, and our pastor brought this out here so wonderfully Wednesday night in this sermon, Pour You Out a Blessing. In Romans 8:31, what shall we say to these things of God's foreknowledge, of His predestinating, His justifying, His glorifying, all the things that He did and does for His church. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, Emmanuel, God, who can be against us? And here's the key verse. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So an important verse for us to keep in mind there, that Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. Verse 35 of Romans 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it's written, for this thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor any height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from that eternal love. So I've loved you with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And his dear beloved son, he calls him my beloved son. One whom it just describes an eternal relationship of a bond of love and total love, immeasurable love. His dear son that here, as we find in Hebrews, the 9th chapter, appeared for no other reason. He came down from heaven for no other reason but to lay down his life a ransom for as many as the Father had given him. In Hebrews 9:24 says, "For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then he must often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." That's from Hebrews 9:24-28. He put away sin. Quoting Matthew Henry, he says, "Putting away that which is above anything offensive to the holiness of God, imputing his righteousness to us who had none and never could obtain it by our own means." We lost all that in the fall in our sin. And in the beloved, the church appears as righteous as Christ himself in the eyes and heart of God. In Micah chapter 7, verse 19 says, "He will turn again." He will turn his church. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou will cast all their sins into the depth of the sea. What a comfort, the way that the Lord regards sin through his beloved. He is well pleased in the Son because he's the Lord, our righteousness, as he's called in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 6. In Jeremiah, the church is called the Lord, our righteousness, in Jeremiah 33:16. In 23:6, "In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name, wherewith he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. And in those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely, and this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." And the Father is well pleased in the Son, because he has achieved that for us. He is pleased in the Son because he has gladly taken the wrath of God in our behalf, satisfying every requirement of God regarding our sin. The holy righteousness of God satisfied in Isaiah 53, verse 4 through 11. And again, our pastor brought these scriptures up again in the Wednesday night message. "Pour you out a blessing. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, There's crucial words there, important words. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Totally satisfying God the Father. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And in this God says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Looking unto the Hebrews 12:2, looking unto the unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So perfect was the Son in fulfilling the requirements of God as to our sin that God looks at us and never sees anything but his beloved Son in whom he is well pleased. In Hebrews, the 8th chapter, verse 12, says, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Isn't that a comfort to the church that when we're before God, he doesn't remember anything. He doesn't remember any sins. He doesn't remember any iniquities, because he said he would not, because he doesn't see them. All he sees is the righteousness of his Son in fulfilling the requirements that satisfied him. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquity. He has carried our burdens, our sins, and paid for them. Hebrews 10:17, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. It's important so that he puts it down twice for our comfort. Comfort ye, my people. Their sins have been paid for double. And his being well pleased in the Son extends to the church through Christ. As we noted from Hebrews 12:2, Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, our Savior, our Lord, is seated on the right hand of the throne of God. And we see from Matthew 25 that the church is on the right hand of the throne of glory. And they are all viewed by God through our intercessor, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Beloved, in whom the Father is well pleased. I came down not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that believeth on the Son should not perish, but have eternal life. That all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. In Matthew, the 25th chapter, we have this graphic picture of the great white throne judgment that's so often talked about. In Matthew 25:31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats are on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. A blessing poured out. And he goes on to list all these things that he said, For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him and saying, Lord, when did we do all that? When saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee to drink? When saw we a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? We're like, as our pastor pointed out, we're like those ancient ones that after they were regenerated, after the Jesus had been revealed to them, they looked at themselves and said, "Woe is me! I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips in the midst of a people of unclean lips." And Jacob said, "Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life." And Paul said, "Wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me?" They all had this view of their sinful past, and yet the Lord said, "You know, blessed are they that mourn, they shall be comforted. I'll give them the oil of gladness for mourning." All those things that takes away those elements that we, how we view ourselves, and and causes us to have a blessing poured out on us. We can say, how can we be without spot? Only in Christ. And as they say these things, when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee, the king shall answer and say unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom." Well done, thou good and faithful servant, because Christ has accomplished it for us. And God sees us in him in whom he is well pleased. In Ephesians, in closing, as we turn to Ephesians, the fifth chapter, and we have this picture of this relationship between Christ and the church and the Father, this church that God gave him before the foundation of the world, as it's described in John 17, "As thou hast given him power to give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." In Ephesians 5:25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with a washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And this he has accomplished." And this is what he came to do. This was the messenger of the covenant. He came to accomplish that. And as he came up out of that water at John's baptism, and that spirit like a dove landing on him and abiding on him, there was a voice that came from heaven which said, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." Thank you for your attention again. And as always, from John chapter 8, "If the Son make you free, you are free indeed."